dear congregation. Have you ever made a plan for someone that you love? In particular, maybe a plan to meet a need. You see someone you love, you know them, you know they have a need, and you, as a gift, you make a plan and organize to meet that need for them, even as they maybe don't even know about it. So you plan to surprise them with it. Have you ever made a plan for someone that you love, particularly to meet a need? God's love and God's plan go together, were manifest, put forward, made shown and made clear in Jesus Christ, in that man who walked around on this earth 20 centuries ago. Jesus is the manifestation of the plan, the loving plan of God for fallen and sinful humanity. And this morning we're going to learn more about God's plan of love and how it shapes history and our understanding of who we are and where we are and what we're doing here on this globe walking around. We have a basic structure of history given to us in the scripture, and that is at very, very least this. There's one man at the beginning, Adam. There's one man at the end, Christ, Jesus the Christ. On these two men hang all of the history of the world. That's just a way of categorizing and shaping what the world is, what history is, what God has created, and what he's doing in it, what his purposes are, his plan is, and particularly his plan of love. There's a Christian dating system that we've employed for many, many generations that encapsulates this reality. In recent times, it's been modified slightly, and it's kind of a joke because the Christian dating system is so entrenched in the world, so entrenched in the way we view things that you can hardly move it at all, even if you just kind of take the letters that we abbreviate and mess around with them. So we have the dating of B.C., that is before Christ, which goes all the way back to the Venerable Bede, by the way, about 800 or so. 8800, as far as shaping and naming history that way, counting up to Christ. So we're looking backwards as we're going, which is interesting, right? And then forward from Christ down to our own time as A.D., which, though as a kid I thought meant after death, which makes perfect sense, but it didn't, and it doesn't. It means Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an abbreviation for recognizing that Jesus Christ came to reign. His resurrection and enthronement is unto a reign. It is the year of the Lord. It is Jesus Christ who has dominion over these years. That's why they're called A.D. So there's that Christian system of dating that's built on this very same thing we're talking about in this passage in Romans chapter 5. That in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. We have two heads of humanity. We have two different ways that humans can relate to God. In Adam, as God made Adam, and as a type of the one who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is the love of God manifest that shapes history. It shapes what goes on in the space-time continuum we all share that God has made for us. So let me ask you just to pull it to mind again. Have you ever made a plan for someone that you love? Have you planned to meet a need that they have? Because I want you to see the sending of Jesus Christ in those terms. That God has a plan in Jesus Christ, his love manifest for his people. That really does shape our history. So first, Adam. Now we see in verse 12. We're going to pick it right there in verse 12. Recognizing that we are talking about the love of God and Jesus Christ being the manifestation of that love of God. And so Paul then, in discussing this great reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus, starts here. And he says, okay, well, if we're going to be reconciled to God, it means that something's not right. Okay, reconciliation doesn't need to occur unless something's wrong. In this case, what's wrong is our wickedness, our sinfulness. And so Paul, as he talks about the reconciliation we have, this glorious reconciliation we have in Christ, he pulls back to show the basis on which God is going to make this reconciliation. What's the problem? What's going on? And so we get in verse 12. Well, here's what's going on, and here's why the reconciliation is necessary. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, at least in the English Standard Version, there's a dash there. I don't know if you're the edition you're looking at, the version you're looking at. But anyway, it appears that Paul's introducing a comparison right here. And you can see that from the very beginning words. Just as sin came into the world, the idea is just as this, so that. Or, you know, some kind of comparison is being set up. Right? But you'll notice the comparison gets cut off. Like Paul begins the comparison as just as Adam sinned and death came in through sin and death spread to everyone because everyone sinned. And then he goes on to talk about the reign of death. And he doesn't even pick up the comparison until down in verse 18. Look down at verse 18 there. See, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's as far as he got last time when he brought up the comparison. Now he continues it. He says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. There he picks back up this comparison that he's properly making. So maybe that helps you with a little bit of the structure of this text. But Paul here in verse 12 introduces a comparison that he cuts off and begins talking about some background even to that so that he can bring the comparison back together in a more fulsome and clear way. And so we're going to look at the reign of death. So first one man's sin and then the reign of death. And then the type that Adam, really the father of death, Adam, is a type, an example, a pattern that Jesus comes and steps into. Right? So we have this comparison between Adam and Jesus the whole time here in this kind of longer passage that we're in the last half of chapter 5. So he's setting up a comparison, and in particular a comparison between men. Adam on the one hand, and of course Adam means man. Right? Adam's named man. We have man there in that one man in the garden. And oh, by the way, we believe that there was a person named Adam. Bless you. There was a person named Adam whom God created out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, that God did that. And that was done to a man named Adam who became a living creature and looked around and named the animals because God called him to and said, hey, find a helper for you. And he couldn't find a helper, even among all these awesome animals. And some of you know animals, and some of them are good helpers and some are not. None of them are a wife. But Eve came. God took the flesh. He took the rib. He sealed the flesh. See, these all seem kind of mythical, right? It's like, oh, these are just stories that those cute little ancient folks used to like to tell themselves, and they were cute back then, but we're not cute anymore. We're vain and sophisticated, but we don't believe those things anymore. But the truth of the matter is, we do. We believe what God has said. If it appears to have the shape and power of myth, okay, no problem. All the better. All the better for us. But we believe that this is history. God made Adam. Part of the reason we believe is not just because of the text in Genesis that says, well, I don't think God's producing all this to make us think something else happened. Just a mere story to kind of like give shape to things. But the truth of the matter, God creating all things in the space of 6 days by the word of his power. And all very good, including all the way down to Adam and Eve, whom he made in his image. So is the historicity of creation, is the historicity of Adam important? I think you'd talk to 90% of seminaries, they'd say, well, no. You know, that God made everything, that's all really that they're trying to say there in Genesis, those early chapters. But you know, I got a pretty good way to say God made everything. God made everything. That's easy. No problems. Okay? But that's not what it says. It says God made all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. He spoke it into being day after day, and then he rested the seventh. He set a pattern for this creation that he has made. Christians have stopped believing that God made this place. And that he did it his way. Not the way the stinking eggheads in the colleges tell us things came to pass. With their myths. And their stupidity. We were just talking about the myth. The clear myth, obvious, has all the marks. The Big Bang. Is that really scientific theory? The scientists and their big, broad, understanding minds really hold on to that silly myth? Is it anything more than a bear myth? Think about it. It's just a creation story for people who like physical stuff and they can't figure anything else out. That's all it is. It's a creation myth. Just like every culture has all kinds of creation myths. Just like the Hebrews did. And the difference between the Hebrew creation myth recorded in Genesis and all the other ones in the world is that God speaks the truth. God tells us what he did. The Hebrew creation myth is true and mythical, but true. Okay, I hope we get that. And this is important because it's not just the 6 days of creation, the age of the earth, and everything else that we find in the scriptures. But it comes down to even Adam himself. Did Adam really exist, or is that just like kind of fun way for ancient myths to talk about the creation of man and woman and this kind of stuff? Well, let God be true, and every man a liar. Let God be true. In this case, we have not only the text of ancient Hebrew scripture, but we have here in the New Testament, in the hands of Paul, writing the word of God in this epistle, appealing to none other than Adam, the man Adam, and what he did and how he sinned and the details of Genesis. So I just take that as a side note, and it's something to give you for free. Take God's word seriously. Take him at his word. It doesn't mean everything's literal and we got to just, that's not it. We read the Bible as it's presented to be read to us, but we take it seriously. It is God's very word, and he does not lie. He made Adam. He made Eve from Adam. And Adam sinned. And Adam sinned. And that is where we find ourselves, downstream from all of that. So we have a comparison here of men. Adam on the one hand, the true historical reality in the garden of Adam, that man who is a head of humanity, which we'll consider in a moment, and then a second head of humanity, that man, Jesus Christ. The true man, Jesus Christ. We have two men in view being compared. One of the factors in the comparison is sin. In the first man, in his transgression, sin entered the world. And we could think, well, hang on, because wasn't the serpent there tempting Adam or tempting Eve and so on? Okay, well, there's sin in that sense. But we're talking about humanity. The focus and the kind of like what Paul's dealing with is the fall and redemption of humanity. Not all the cosmic forces and angelic forces and that kind of thing. He's not looking at those things here. Other places in the Bible do talk about that. That's not the focus here. So sin entered the purview and the realm of humanity. The fall of men, the fall of humans in Adam. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. So sin, we have Adam's sin, and then this sin as it relates to the rest of humanity, and in that, death. As a result of sin. But on the other hand, we have sin and Jesus entering into a sinful world to become a sacrifice for sin, to bring righteousness and life. So on the one hand, these things are contrasted. Right? In Adam, sin, death. In the last Adam, righteousness, life. They're contrasted one to another. So we have here again an introduction of a comparison. And we're going to be working this comparison down for a number of weeks as we go through the rest of this text. But do remember, we're comparing one Adam with another Adam. We're comparing one head of humanity, and we'll consider the words here in just a second, with another head of humanity. In one, all died. In the other, all live. In one, we have sin and death. In the other, we have righteousness and life. And they are two heads of humanity. We see this text here, and it's a little bit difficult to interpret because we don't know maybe which way the death is going. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's easy enough, through one man, sin entered in by his own sin, and death through sin, okay, I think we got that too, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This gets into the reign of death, our second point. The reign of death. Now, we have in view here people's actual sins. In other words, like Adam sinned. He had that initial sin where he ate the fruit and was cursed for it. But then did he go ahead and sin after that? Yeah, sure he did, right? How about his kids? Well, we know that they're just like fallen kids. They came out sinners, right? And in fact, we have not just like, you know, kids slapping each other around at home or being mean to each other or hogging the video game controllers or things like that. Get plenty of that. We have all those as those seeds, hey, kids, as those seeds of hatred grow into fruition and come to fruit, what happens with Cain and Abel? Cain hates Abel, hates him to death. So we have sins. We have sinners sinning from Adam all the way on down. Is that what Paul means when he says that death spread to all because all sinned? Is Paul saying everybody dies because everybody's individually and actively doing their own sinning just like Adam did? Is that true? I think it is true. Is it what Paul's talking about? I don't think it's what Paul's talking about. And that's because of this, the next verse. That is to say, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. He's saying death reigned from the very beginning all the way to the giving of the law. He said there was no law given, right? God imputes sin when there's law. If he says you're going to do this or you're not going to do this, then he imputes sin based upon what he has said to do and not do. That's the law of God. Paul says, well, that wasn't there from Adam. So we have in Adam a law, right? You shall not eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a law given, a commandment given there. And Adam broke that commandment. He did what God said not to do expressly to him. Now, everyone from that time all the way to Moses was going around sinning, but not like that first sin. That's what verse 14 tells us. Not like that first one. The first one is special, unique. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. There was sinning there, but it wasn't like Adam's transgression. Okay, do you see how that one transgression is being sectioned off and say, oh, all this mess is downstream from that. But the issue here is Adam's one sin. Okay, that one sin. It's just eating fruit. And everybody dies. You get that? It's just eating fruit. It's just a piece of fruit. How many pieces of fruit do I serve up a day to Blaze? You know, 5 apples a day, you know, guaranteed. It's just fruit. How's that rest on you? God says, eat all the trees, eat all the fruit. You got all kinds of wonderful fruit here. Look around. But the tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. And Adam and Eve say, let's eat it. Right, there's that rebellion. Do you sense that rebellion in your heart? God knows I do in mine. Do you sense that rebellion? That rebellion is the seed of death. That's what it is. When God says, here's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to do, or here's what I don't want you to do, and we say, no, I think I'm going to do it my way. That right there is exactly what Adam's doing from a much better position than we are. And it is the very seed of death. When it grows up, it is death. I want to mention something here that we have this just in a term of phrase that says, hey, listen, Adam, we all sinned in Adam. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. And there is evidence of that death reigning through sin from Adam to Moses until the giving of the law. But think about that just quick phrase, from Adam to Moses. We read that and we're like, yeah, okay. Back then, that time. How long was that time? How much time is Paul taking in with the wave of a hand? Suppose creation occurred, if Bishop Usher is to be, his tallying is to be received, 6006 B.C. Moses is around 1500 B.C. That's 4,500 years in the wave of a hand that Paul has here. That's 45 centuries. Paul has in view when he says, oh, and death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't have a transgression that was like Adam's. Moses is 1,000 years closer to us. Moses is 1,000 years closer to us than he was in this setup to Adam. We get wrapped up in our little lives. We see very little. We're very provincial and narrow. Just by as a matter of course. We're living our lives. We're going to work. We're focusing on family things or whatever. And we oftentimes don't take a step back and think, what is God doing through these long, long, long centuries of human experience? We have just a short blip on the radar. That's our lives. We have just a short blip on the radar, people. That's our lives. God is the God of the ages. Yahweh is the God of the ages, of the epochs, of the generations, of the dynasties. He's God over all those things. And He's God to you, yourself, in Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? The God who sets up kingdoms and takes them down and rules the thousands and thousands of years of history. That is esteemed holy God comes to us in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and God. So think about those generations. And think about Moses as a mile marker in the middle of all that. God made Adam. He made covenant with Abraham. And He made the law with Moses. And as we read the book of Romans, we see that law sure did function heavily in the thinking and the self-awareness of the ancient Jew. And it's just the law. It's not the promise. More fundamental, more important than the law. So let's get our accent in the right place and know that our salvation is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent, the great hope of all those long centuries. Those many, many centuries before He came and the centuries since as well. We decided that the sin Paul has in view, particularly in verse 12, isn't the continual sinning of men and God judging that sin, but that one sin of Adam. That one sin. And again, not Eve, though she ate first. Say, what's going on there? Why did we all fall on Eve? Didn't she eat the fruit first? She did. She was created to be specifically a helper to the one who was the head. Her husband. When she ate, she was going to die, but she didn't slay humanity in her eating. Adam did. God constituted Adam as the head, not Eve. Therefore, when Adam disobeyed, everybody paid. Everybody died in his death. There's a famous New England primer. And among other things, kind of teaching kids to read and various things, one of the first lines in it, in the alphabet part, is, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That is, all of us sinned. Universal, total, complete. Every son of Adam, everyone who comes from him, who's represented by him as he eats. He's just a man, right? He's just a man like you. Eating fruit. He's been told not to eat. But that man in that garden is constituted as the head of humanity. In his fall, we sinned all. And that's what Paul's working on through this passage. He's not saying, yeah, he set a bad example, and we all kind of follow that example. That's true. But that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, when Adam sinned, death spread to everybody, because everybody sinned in that sin. It's counted to us. Like we're really there in him, doing it with him somehow. Or God counts us as such, or counts him to be the public head. And everyone under that public head, that covenantal head, is counted in him. And you might think, well, that's unfair, Pastor. That's unfair for God to count us guilty of a sin we didn't even do and punish us. That may be. You may think that's unfair. But it's also unfair, the whole rest of this passage, that Jesus Christ, the righteous, should suffer for the unrighteous to redeem them. if you have a problem with imputation of Adam's sin, that he sinned and it's counted to every one of his posterity and we're judged guilty on the basis of it and cursed with corruption by God as a response, that is to say, this wreck of original sin. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with the gospel as well. Because Jesus was he who knew no sin, but God counted as a sinner and punished him, even as God counts us sinners in Adam, but counts us righteous in Christ, the last Adam. So remember the comparison between Adam and Christ. Okay, we have the reign of sin then. From Adam, in his sin, everybody is counted sinners. Humanity is ruined. Okay, there's no righteousness in humanity. There's no salvation in humanity. Rather, there is the reign of sin. Again, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but it was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. This shouldn't take much to get across. How does death reign? You think about that? How does death reign? Death reigned, he says, from Adam to Moses. You know how it reigns? It reigns because we can't stop it. It stops us. We don't stop it. We don't have dominion over it. It has dominion over us. We can't say, we're going to just continue living, thank you. And death says, no, I don't think so. And it wins. Death reigns. And that through sin. And we read later on, the power of the sin is the law. And the answer to all of that is Jesus Christ. Do you know you're helpless? Helpless? Utterly helpless not to die? You're sitting here breathing and moving around and thinking about stuff right now. Do you know you're going to die? Do you know your life will end? Do you know every one of your relatives of the past who aren't dead yet are dead? They lived. They ran around. They had interests. They had passions. They loved. They hated. They went to war. They had a wife. They had children. They had all those things. And then they're gone. You know what you remember them by? If you're like me anyway. You walk around in the cemeteries and look at names and dates and think, there's a whole life right there on that tombstone. The whole life. Thousands and thousands of experiences and joys and all this stuff. Just gone. Just gone. Because death came. And death will come to you. I don't mean to shake you by the lapel and scare you here. I don't think death is scary. Jesus Christ has overcome it for us. It's a portal into eternal life for the Christian. It's weird. It's hard. It's painful. But you're going to die. Christ Jesus has overcome that enemy in his resurrection and says, come on, come with me. Come on. I've got this thing licked. I have eternal life. Jesus Christ is that great last Adam who overcomes the reign of death that we cannot overcome. Humanity is helpless. You are helpless. I am helpless. Christ is the last Adam, overcoming the wreckage, the wickedness, the unrighteousness, and finally the death of sin. Jesus Christ brings righteousness and life. He's the one who overcomes death. He's the one who's come back from the dead, victorious over Satan, victorious over death, victorious over judgment. Like a king riding forth in splendor and life, saying, come, join the army. People, come, join the army. The army of priests that Jesus Christ is making and filling the world with. The army of singing priests to fill this world not only with righteousness, but with song, with joy, with rejoicing. Not sin and death, but righteousness and life. That is the last Adam. And he breaks the reign and dominion of death. He is the type. And look at that. We'll end here. The end of verse 14. even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Is Adam there? Ooh, where'd it go? Who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ, the one to come. And you think, okay, well, what's the word type mean? I mean, you type on a typewriter. Maybe you remember typewriters or the keyboard and so on. That's kind of typing. Yeah, it's related, but not exactly. The word type or a tupos in the New Testament really means example or pattern. Okay, so Adam comes and he makes an example or forms a pattern that in time Jesus steps into that pattern and takes it on. Okay, maybe that makes sense. Adam's a living, breathing, decision-making, walking around in the gardening man. And as he does that, he's acting as a role that's an example that's going to be picked up later, particularly in Jesus Christ. Now, there are types like this, examples and patterns all through the Bible, many, many, many of them that all point to Jesus Christ. They all lead us to Jesus, the great, we call antitype, which is again a New Testament word, meaning the fulfillment of the example. We have an example over here in Adam, or a pattern. Jesus fulfills, he steps in and fulfills that pattern. We call that the antitype. And of course, when we mean Jesus in himself and his body. The church through the ages as well. The totus Christus, the head and the body. More on that at some time later. We have Adam then as a type, that's to say an example or pattern that Jesus is to follow. We might say, Jesus was more than Adam. Jesus was more than Adam. But he was not less than Adam. Jesus was more than Adam, but he was not less than Adam. Jesus came in and stepped into that position of Adam, which happens to be an unfallen position. Right? Adam's upright. Okay, Adam sinned against God. He ate the fruit from a position of uprightness. All from that point on, him and all of his posterity, that option is gone. Off the table. There is no uprightness anymore. It's all corruption. It's all sin. It's all perversion. It's all bent against God. But Jesus comes, not born of the seed of Adam, but by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. That's an important detail, do you think? It's like not just the fun little Christmas story that we get to have play and put tinsel around. It's the reality of God overcoming the curse. God overcoming death. God overcoming sin by sending a second Adam. Again, he is more than Adam. But he's not less than Adam. He's an Adamic figure. The last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he comes to pick up and to take that pattern that Adam has set. And where Adam took that pattern and ran it into the ground. Right, you get that? He's the one upright. He's the one that's constituted as the head of humanity. And he tanks. He does exactly what you'd do. And he does exactly what I'd do. But he did it. And we did it in him. Jesus Christ comes and takes that same example, the same pattern, and instead of tanking with it, he explodes it. Right? He makes it everything it can be. Do you think Adam in the garden was everything he could be? Or was there more yet that God had to reveal to Adam and show in him and show of him that he could do? And was there more glory than just the garden? Gosh, I think so. I think so. And I think we can show that by saying the last Adam doesn't just take us back to the garden, but well beyond the garden. The new heavens and new earth are like the Garden of Eden, but much, much better. Because Jesus is much, much better and more superior to Adam. He is more than Adam, but he's not less than Adam. He takes in that Adamic pattern and he fulfills. He obeys where Adam disobeyed. He achieves where Adam failed. Adam plunged us into sin and misery. Jesus Christ takes us out of that sin and misery unto eternal life and righteousness. He is the last Adam. Love's plan. We have 60 centuries of the dominion of sin until That's the grabbing from Adam to Moses. Until, that's 45, I go. Oh, it's to Jesus. Adam to Jesus. There we go. That's 60 centuries of death. Until love appears. The manifestation of the love of God is the man, Jesus Christ. He comes on the scene living and moving the love of God. Jesus then, the love of God, steps into the mold, the pattern of Adam, and he explodes it with success. Over the top. Love enters into the domains of death. And love explodes with resurrection life and love. Love opens up a new humanity under a new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that head is love. Like I said, the whole of history is shaped either from Adam and the fall and the ruin of mankind unto the regeneration of mankind in Jesus Christ. Those who trust, those who believe, those who rest in Jesus Christ have a new head. They're taken out of Adam and put in the new Adam, the new humanity, the new salvation, the very love, eternal love, unchanging love, the fiery, passionate, unspeakable love of God in Jesus Christ, the new head of humanity. So, death's reign is no joke. Would you believe that? Death's reign is no joke. Death is real business. It really hurts. It really tears. It really does its number. Death is no joke. And that's because sin, people of God, is no joke. Your sin. The sins you cherish in your heart and you just kind of don't want to let go of. The ones you think nobody knows about and you can continue in. Those sins are the seeds of death in your life, in my life. May by God's grace we root them out. Put them to death. Be renewed in the spirits of our mind by Christ and His gospel. And put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Death is no joke. The reign of it's no joke. Neither is sin because, and here's why, God is holy, holy, holy. And that's no joke. It's no joke to the point where maybe the most righteous man in all of Israel, Isaiah, what's he think when he sees the holy, holy, holy God? He's like, I'm undone. It's over for me. That's why death is no joke and sin is no joke, is because the holiness of God is for real. And He will judge according to His holiness. In Adam's fall, though, we sinned all. Death spread to all men because all sinned in that sin. We lost it in Adam. Adam, however, was a type or a pattern that Jesus comes in the manifest love of God and just explodes that pattern. He takes it to the top. He takes it as far as Adam can go, which is a long, long way, because that second Adam is reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven, building a kingdom right now. There's a man in heaven reigning. That's impressive stuff for a man to do, don't you think? Do you think you could achieve that? No. But Jesus Christ, the new Adam, can come and step into that Adam mold and push it as far as it will go in the right direction. In the direction of righteousness and life. Where Adam came into that role, that pattern, that Adamic role, and tanked it into death and wickedness. And so here we are. Related to Adam, sons of Adam, in the midst of sons of Adam, all around us, along with the death, along with the sin, but we're also people of God, called by God, washed in His waters of baptism, which point us to Christ Jesus, feeding upon bread and wine that point us to Jesus, Him saying, no, there's a new Adam. You're redeemed out of that old humanity into the new humanity in Jesus Christ, the very love of God. You're a community of love because God is love, and that's manifest to us in Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign, and His returning again. He is the victorious king building his kingdom. And Christians have recognized this, again, with the B.C., A.D. designations for time. So this is before Christ. That's when death was reigning. But now Jesus Christ has come, and it's the year of our Lord. It's the year of our Lord 2021. The year of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns, who is King, who's brought life and light, the knowledge of God and salvation to this earth, this dark place, and given us the task by His Spirit and His grace to be that light. So we can sing the song of salvation, sing choirs of New Jerusalem, love Church of New Jerusalem, obey your God, rest in Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Amen.